Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we can come into this place. We thank you that you give us, through your mercy and grace, the privilege, the honor of being able to gather in your name and lift up your name, to know with absolute confidence that when we place our faith and trust in you, then we are saved, we're heaven bound, we're a part of the family of God. And nothing can change that. Nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Father, I thank you for that and pray that you would be glorified. Now, as we come to this moment of looking into your word, I pray that you would be honored, not only in our understanding, but in our application of your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and help mold us and make us into individuals that reflect your mercy and your grace to a world that's lost. A very special time of remembrance here this morning, and I thank you for that. And pray that we would approach this time not in complacency or even in arrogance, but we would come with brokenness, seeking forgiveness, as we remember the great price that is paid for our salvation. But Father, we thank you and pray that you would now be glorified in all that's done. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. It is good to see you here this morning, church family. And it's kind of a exciting time. We're going to somewhat get back to how we have been doing communion before, what it was, a year and a half ago or so, or a little longer, when all that broke out and the pandemic and all that. I mean, you know, just the craziness of COVID and everything shut down. And we've done it several different ways since then, from home and now in those little, you know, sanitized little peel-away things. And now we're going to go back to a place where we're actually going to pass the place out, and I'll explain that a little bit later as we get closer to that. But I love the fact that we're now kind of sharing in that, because it's such a special time. Any time of remembrance is a very special time, and we have remembrances all through our lives. Anniversaries, birthdays. There are special days that we remember. A few years back, we celebrated the 100th year anniversary of this church, and those kinds of things, and we celebrate those, and we remember those times in a very special way. I hope and pray that in your marriage, you do celebrate your marriage and think back and reflect about those, the commitments you made, the vows that you made. I pray that you would think back about how precious, especially if you have teenagers, how precious they once were. You know, you think back about those children, you know. Give them a few years. They'll come around again, you know. Judy and I had the two littles this week. We had Sadie and Graham from Saturday to Saturday. So we've been sleep deprived quite a bit. But it was a joy to be able to see. And I think about those two little, and we celebrate their birthdays, we celebrate their adoption day, we celebrate those moments. You think back about when life changed. Literally, it changed a lot with those two, but changes. Well, today is a day of remembrance, a day of rejoicing when we think about that, because Passover was an Old Testament celebration, and that was what led into communion. This is the replacement of that. When Jesus walked this earth, he had experienced the Passover. The Israelites had been celebrating the Passover, which was one of the most important celebrations in the entire life of the Hebrew nation. And they'd been celebrating that for about 1,500 years by the time Jesus arrived. And he himself, then in his family, being a good Jewish family, would have celebrated every single year the Passover and all that it meant. His disciples would have celebrated it every year. So they knew what that was. They had shared in that celebration for the last 3 years as his disciples and him journeyed together. So this wasn't the first time that they had gotten together like this in their special occasion. So when you think back about what it was and how it was launched, it's important for us to understand that one of the most primary things that the Passover meant in the life of a Hebrew person was it pointed to their release from bondage. The Passover was the time when the Passover angel came over. You remember that the Israelites had been in bondage for 400 years to Egypt. Then Moses came along, and God used Moses, and he said, I want you to go, and I want to set my people free from that bondage. And so Moses goes, and he performs 10 miracles, 10 plagues upon Egypt to get them to the point where they would release the Israelites and let them go. The last plague was the death angel, and Moses told the children of Israel, you were to take a lamb, an innocent, spotless lamb, and you were to slay that lamb and take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost, so when the death angel comes over that home, nothing will happen in that home. But the homes that do not have the blood on the doorpost, then the firstborn child would die. All of Egypt then had this incredible mourning period. They said, get out, leave, and that became the launching period, the exodus of the children of Israel out of bondage to freedom. And that was what the Passover celebrated. And if you've ever gone through a Passover service and supper, every little detail of that reflects back to some aspect of their life in bondage and then being freed from that and how God provided all of that. And so when you look at the Passover, there's one underlying theme that God was trying to nail down. And for 1,500 years, he was doing that by saying that blood has to be shared for the deliverance. That's what he was trying to help them understand, because in God's plan, Christ was going to come and die. He would be the ultimate Lamb of God that would be sacrificed. And so he's giving them a shadow of that to come. Everything in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament prophets and all those Old Testament prophecies were predicting all of that that's going to come. Christ, his death, his resurrection, his second coming, all of that. But those were a foreshadow. They were only something that looked at a greater reality. They were things that symbolized the reality of something else. And the Passover was symbolizing the fact that there was going to be an innocent lamb, the Lamb of God one day, that was going to have to come. And the shedding of blood was important. In fact, when you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it reminds us, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's how God established that. That was his plan. When man fell, then he planned to redeem man and then be even more glorified in the redemption of mankind by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so all that was going on early in all that 1,500 years of sacrifices and annual celebrations that they would come, that was all a precursor. It was all looking forward to the death of Christ. When you come to this reality, this entire sacrificial system, you have to understand too, Jesus, when he steps down into this world and he lives, he comes with a single purpose. I love what John's gospel says in the 10th chapter, starting in verse 17. He says this, Jesus says, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And that's a stunning statement, because in that statement, it's saying that God the Father is sending the Son to die upon the cross. And he says, I have absolute authority over everything that's going to happen. I'm the one that's allowing myself to die. I'm going to raise myself up. I have all that authority. I'm the Creator God. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that he's a part of the Trinity, and this is a part of the plan from the very beginning. So all of this, when Jesus comes, he knows he's going to die. Not only does he know he's going to die, but he knows exactly how he's going to die, the day and the moment, the hour that he's going to die. He knows by whom hand is going to be a part of that, the Romans and all the Jews and everything else that went on in that. He knows everything about it. When you stop and think about that, we don't understand how we're going to die. We don't know, and I don't want to know. Those of you who have gone through where you've lost somebody, you don't want to know that. You would live under the shadow of that all the time. Somebody says, well, I just wish I knew the moment I was going to die. Really? You really want to know that, you know? How depressing would that be, okay? Or the way in which you were going to die or whatever. But Christ does know that. He knows exactly. He's orchestrated all of that. And yet he comes, even in the midst of that, with the cross looming over him from the birth all the way to the cross. He knows that. And every event in his life, he still sees that that's where it's headed. And yet it's this glorious thing in his humiliation. He is majestic. In his suffering, he's still exalted. In his In his guilt of sin, he is absolutely innocent as he takes on our guilt and is punished for that. He is hated, and yet he's also loving. He is subjected. He allows him to be subjected to this, and yet he is sovereign God. It's a strange thing when you come to this moment of remembering what Christ did on the cross for us. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You've maybe heard somebody say, "Well, you know, Jesus, he was a great guy, and things went wrong. You know, he started this religion, and things went wrong, and he got killed." Never. Jesus was never a victim. Never at any moment in his entire life was he ever a victim. He planned everything from the manger all the way to the grave and his resurrection. Everything was orchestrated by him. So when we come to this and understand what he's done here, Thursday night, the Passion Week, the Passover meal, all of that that's been and it's still remembered today and all the things that we do and stuff, that is an incredible time because Jesus is now meeting with his disciples. Like I said, some would say that could have even been the fourth time that he's done it with his disciples, but at least the third time that he's been with them, that they've shared it together. And in the midst of this, there's something really remarkable that's going to happen that they're not aware of. And that there's something he's going to stop. We're going to come to the end of something and the beginning of something else. That's what he says there in Hebrews 10:9. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. That's what he does on this night. He does away with the thing that is the old covenant to establish a new covenant from this point on. In fact, you could say that in the upper room, right there with Jesus and disciples, that event on that day when all of Israel was observing the Passover, that was the last legitimate Passover that should ever have been served. Now, the Jewish nation is still doing that because they don't believe in Christ at this point. There's going to be a revival down the road, but right now they still haven't put, as a nation, their faith in Christ, so they're still doing it. But the last legitimate one that God would have ordained ended right there on this night with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. It stopped there, and something brand new began. And of course, that night, we've studied a lot about it. We're not going to go into a lot of details there, but all the things that happened that night in the upper room with the disciples coming in, they had made all the preparations, and of course Jesus isn't washing their feet. They don't understand all that really. And the disciples over here arguing amongst themselves on who's the greatest and who's the least of all the disciples, a pecking order of such or something. And then in the midst of that, Judas is exposed and dismissed. Peter is saying, "I'm going to be faithful to you forever and ever and ever." And Jesus says, "You're going to deny me this very night." Those kind of things. And so here, all these different kind of complex things happening in his teaching, that the prayer that comes out of John 17 in that moment, he goes to the garden and then there's rest and all those things happening this evening. The order is not so important, but the different components are. But I want us to look at Luke 22, starting in verse 14, as he talks about this thing of all of a sudden something coming to an end and starting a new thing here. And he says, "When the hour came," and that means that when Passover starts, which it starts right at sunset on that day, "he reclined at the table and his apostles were with him." In other words, they got in a position, and if you've ever been through one of those Passover meals, it's a very long, drawn-out process with everything has very, very special meaning. It's really unique, and it's a beautiful thing to see and to be a part of and to remember that. And then it says in verse 15, "And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired,'" it's a strange way of saying it. He says, "With desire, I've desired to be with you." It's almost like I've doubled up on that. "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He knows his life's going to be in. He says, "This is a very, very special one because this is the last one we're ever going to do." And then he says this. He says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Some of the translations say, "I will not eat it never again until." In other words, this is the last time that Jesus is going to participate in this supper of this sort until the time when the kingdom comes back, when he comes back in his millennial reign and he sets up and he has that meal. And it won't be a time of looking back to the Exodus. That's what Passover was, looking back to when they were set free. Okay, there won't be that. From this point on, and in history and in eternity, it will be a moment of looking back to the cross, not to the Passover lambs that was just from the freedom from Egypt, which is immaterial and only a short little moment. That was only a precursor. That was only a foreshadowing of the reality, which is Jesus came to set us free from sin, and he died upon the cross. And that's what we do in the Lord's Supper, in this communion, is looking back to the cross, because everything else is already done. It's already pointed forward. We're now looking back at that moment. Take a look at verse 17. And this is really kind of when, verse 17 is when the Passover begins, his Passover meal, all the different things. And then there's a bit of a gap here, but you'll see 17, he says, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. See, after the Passover, then there was going to be the first communion, and this is the beginning of that. They go through the entire meal. Take a look at verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, there is a break between verses 18 and verses 19. Verse 18, he starts the Passover meal. By the time you get to verse 19, there's been a gap where it's been hours, and now they're already through that, and now at the end of this, he says, now I'm going to commemorate something different. I'm going to start something new here, and he starts it with the bread. And then he says in verse 20, and likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do you understand that? What's going on here? And the Passover is no small event in the life of a Hebrew person, a Jew. It was huge for them to remember back and to never lose track of where they came from, their roots. Well, in the same way, now God has moved us into a time where we're remembering this time that we call the Lord's Supper, communion. And it should never be taken lightly, just like the Passover. This tells us where we came from. How do we begin? What do we even have any hope at all? It's because of what we remember at this moment, that Jesus died for us on a cross. And because of that, our sins can be forgiven. He was raised from the dead so that we then might also come back, that our physical death is not the end of us. We will forever be with him in heaven and never face a second death because of forgiveness on the cross that cost him his life. And so here you have this beautiful picture. As we said there in Hebrews 10:9, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. Now, you'll also notice that in verse 19 of Luke 22, he talks about the bread. He says, and he took bread. It's important to understand, bread had a big, big issue in the Passover because there was called the bread of affliction. And what the bread meant in the Passover was they remembered all the affliction that they had under the Egyptian rule. And that bread was then broken, saying that all that has been done away with. We're no longer under that affliction. So the bread was important. And they would take the bread and they would break that bread and say, this is symbolizing the breaking of that. It's called the bread of affliction. That's no longer the case in the new covenant. Now, he says, he established himself. He said he took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it again, said to them, this is my body, which is given for you. See, right here, he identifies himself as the bread of this whole issue. Now, we understand that Jesus has called himself the bread of life, and it talks about this whole idea of bread, and bread stands as kind of a symbol for life and nourishment and all that. We understand that, you know, to a certain degree, you are what you eat, which is a really sad thing because people could look what we eat, but just by looking at us, sometimes on how unhealthy we are. But the whole point is, Jesus saying, I want you to look at this as being, I am the bread of life, and what by bread he means, I'm life, I'm what sustains you. Not a specific bread, but he says this, in going to John's Gospel in chapter 6, verse 32, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. He's talking about manna, remember, in the desert. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, and that's himself. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm the bread of life, and I've come down that I might give everybody life who puts their trust and faith in me. Drop down to verse 35. And Jesus said to them,
I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus takes the term I am and he attaches it to himself, which would have been outrageous because that was the term for God. And in John's gospel, he does this 7 different times and he attaches the word I am and he puts a metaphor on it. He says, I am, using that term for God, I am the bread of life. He comes back other places in Scripture, says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the vine, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection and the life. 7 different times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am, and one of the key areas is that he says, I'm the bread of life. Now, it's important that we understand that he goes on there in the Gospel of John, you look down to verse 47, and he expands this. He's helping them understand. They had a limited understanding of just the bread and the bread meant affliction and all that. But he's saying, I need you to change your thinking here now. The bread of life, who I am, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And when I come, I need you to understand what it means when you take in the bread of life, you eat the bread of life. You remember when he said that to his disciples early on in his ministry, a lot of them said, oh my goodness, this is cannibalism. I don't want to, what are you talking about eating your flesh? When he says, you take me and you eat my body, he's talking about you accept me for who I am. You accept what I've done. What he says here in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Now he's connecting the bread of life with belief, trust, acceptance. That's where he blends these together. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die, not have a second death, not spend eternity in hell. 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, in other words, believes in me, accepts me, accepts who I am and what I've done for them, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of this world is my flesh. It's weird language. But what he's saying is, he said, I'm giving myself, my body is going to step in your place. You should have been the one that died for your own sin. But instead, he said, physically, in body, I'm going to step in and I'm going to give my body to you. He says, I have given you the bread of life. I am life and I'm going to step in and take your place. So if you put your faith and trust in Christ and what he's done for you, he is life. He's the bread of life. He gives life. It's what he's saying here through all of this. Being the bread of life is this, it's a symbol of life in Christ. There's some, and I'll just say this real quickly, that some believe that this thing called transubstantiation, that when you actually bless the Lord's communion and all that, that the actual bread becomes the actual body, the flesh of Christ, which is an outrageous interpretation of Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever give any indication of that at all. It's a twist of Scripture. There's many places where Jesus says, I am something like, I am the vine and you're the branches. He never becomes a vine and we're not branches. That's symbolic of what he's trying to tell us. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the head of the body. We're the body. He's the head. It's not a physical thing. It's helping us understand the relationship. He's the groom. We're the bride. We're not actually that. He's talking about the relationship there. Same thing here. Going back to Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. In other words, he says, I'm going to pay the price. I'm giving my body. I'm going to present my body to the authorities, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die and pay the price for your sin. That's what he's saying, which is an incredible thing. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. And then he says in verse 20, back in Luke 22, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, that means after the Passover meal, and now this cup, now that's done, the old is gone and the new, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. It's a brand new covenant. This covenant is not one of just physical freedom from slavery. This is the covenant that freedom from sin. that we are no longer in bondage to sin because of what Christ has done if we put our trust and faith in him. Now, as we get ready, and I want to ask our men to come up, our deacons, come up and help get this ready. I want us to remember one other aspect of this. Paul mentions this when he starts talking to the church there in Corinth. It's a very, very young church, and they had gotten confused about some of the things. And so Paul comes in, and he says, I want to straighten some things out about what all this means. And one of the things that this is important, when we stop and remember what was done, the price that was paid for this, because that's what we're doing. We're remembering back to the fact that Jesus bled and died for you and I on the cross. And in doing that, you have to stop and think, wait a minute, am I taking that serious? Have I begun to just kind of be casual with that and lackadaisical with that? Have I allowed sin to come back in my life? Do I not even take seriously the things of God? Have you ever thought back to vows that you've made? Maybe it's your wedding vows. Maybe it's some other place, time, in your mind, a marker in your life. And sometimes you think, how did we drift away from that? Well, this is one of those moments that about the time that we're going to step in and participate and share in this Lord's table, it should be a time that we reflect. In fact, this is what Paul said. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. That means that we have sin that's not been, we've not even asked God to forgive us for. We're just, it's just there. We've gotten back into habits that we know don't honor God. We have an attitude that we know is a sinful attitude, but we're still embracing it. Whatever it might be that we know it's in our heart and life that's sin. He says that's what he's talking about, in an unworthy manner, that we've not even asked God to forgive us for that. Said they would be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Remember, y'all come and uncover this. So while we're getting ready, I want you just to stop in your own heart. And just, if there's things that you need to confess, just do that now. Just take a moment here. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would reveal to us, each individual, reveal to me the sin that's in my heart and life. God, when I look at that and I realize what you did to redeem me from all of that, then I pray that you would please forgive me. Don't let me slip into habits, behavior, attitudes that don't honor you. Bring those to mind so that I can confess those to you right now and offer those up. We thank you in sweet Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to do something a little different. What we've done here, these cups, when the tray comes, we're going to be passing out the tray. When you reach in and grab, there's two cups together. And the bread is in the bottom cup there, so you can take those apart, and then we'll have a moment. And when you get those, just hold on to those, and then in a moment, we'll take the bread together and we'll take the cup together. But when you reach in and grab those, that's why there's two cups there, you'll find. And we'll do that way. Father in heaven, we thank you, and as we begin to pass this out, and we join together in sharing in this very special time of remembrance, we do it remembering that the sin that was in my life cost you your life. And you died a more horrendous death than I can ever even imagine. You shed your blood for me because you love me, because you love us. And you've offered us forgiveness. We put our faith and trust in you and you alone. May we never, never forget the price you paid. In your name we ask. Amen.